One of the great truths that the Bible talks about concerning our salvation is this, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we get the gift of eternal life. And on top of that, we are placed in the family of God, and we become, or we're called, children of God. In fact, it's powerful to think about that we go from death to life, from being separated to being adopted in the family of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become children of God. Galatians 3:26 says, we're all sons of God, children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about the fact that when you have put your faith, and I pray that every one of us in this room have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, all of us are children of God. And with children of God, there are privileges, there are responsibilities, and there are consequences. There are privileges as a child of God. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We have the Word of God. There are responsibilities. We saw it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where the responsibility is to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. And then there are consequences. If we disobey our Heavenly Father, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. Well, this morning, Jude is going to go back and give us an Old Testament illustration. In fact, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going back to Exodus for a little while. We're going back to Numbers for a little while. We're going to Deuteronomy for a little while. So get ready. We'll be turning in just a little bit. He's going back to an Old Testament illustration of how God dealt with His people. In the wilderness, they rejected Him. They rejected His word, and God judged and disciplined them. Now, here's the question. Why would Jude bring this up? Why, when he's writing this letter, why would he tell about this event? Well, he's showing that God deals with disobedience. He has already said that He would judge the false teachers, and He's going to go back and show that some past examples of how God has dealt with people who reject Him. In fact, three different examples are shown just in this little section. It's the judgment on the nation of Israel that didn't believe. It's the judgment on some angels who sinned and were disobedient. And then the judgment on the famous passage, Sodom and Gomorrah, their sinful rejection. He's going to tie all of this together and say that just like God judged those in the past, He's going to judge the false teachers today. And at the time of Jude, of course, He said He's going to judge them, and He judges them even today as well. Now, let's remember where we are. Where Jude is writing the letter, and he is writing to the believers, and he says, here's the charge. I want you to stand for the truth of the Word of God. I want you to stand against the false teachers because they've slipped into the church. And the truth is, we must be ready to know what we believe and why we believe it. We must understand the truths of God's Word. We must defend it against those who teach things that are contrary to the Bible. The last time we saw in verse 4 that Jude declared that God will judge these false teachers. Look at verse 4. He says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's the false teachers. Those who long beforehand were marked out for this condemnation. He says, long ago, God has already decided that when false teachers come, they will be judged. Now, what He's going to do in the next three verses, Jude is going to show three past examples of how God judged disobedience. In fact, if you got your outline, I think this morning it's blue. If you want to pull it out just real quickly, we're going to look at it just briefly. The book of Jude, we're seeing it's only 25 verses. You can keep this with you as you do your own personal study. We saw a couple of weeks ago the opening where Jude was writing to the believers. We saw last week verses 3 and 4 where he said that he was writing to them to contend for the faith because they were false teachers. If you notice, section 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, where we are today, it's called Past Examples of God's Judgment. We're going to see in verse 5 that this morning, the whole idea of the Jews, how He judged them in the Exodus. We're going to see verse 6, the angels. And let me tell you this, that is the strangest verse just about in the Bible. We'll see that next time, and there's a lot of good things there. And then in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these are three examples of how God judged disobedience and lack of trust. And His point is, if He judged these people in the past, He is going to judge the false teachers now. That's His point. Verses 8 through 16 on that outline, that's when He deals with the false teachers, and we'll see that. Look again at verse 4. Why in the world would He judge the false teachers? He says in verse 4, because they changed the grace of God into licentiousness, and they deny Jesus Christ. Now that's what they do. They talk about living the Christian life, or they talk about living life, and they basically say it's for your pleasure. It's whatever you want. And they deny that Jesus Christ is God, that He's Savior, that He's sovereign, that He's all of these things. That's the false teachers. He begins this morning, or we're going to begin this morning, looking at the first of the three Old Testament examples of God's past judgment. You know, it's tough when you look at passages where God judges. And we think, ooh, can we skip maybe those? Well, we can't. You can't skip them. We have to see the truth so that we can understand them and make application in our own lives. The first one is Israel and his people. I want you to look at verse 5. He says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people, his people, out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." Now what we're going to see is two things. First of all, we're going to talk about, he talks about how he saved the people out of Egypt. And we know that story. That's where he brought them out, Passover and all those things. Then he says he took these same people and destroyed them in the wilderness because they didn't believe. And we're going to see, what in the world is he talking about? Look at verse 5. He says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all." Now he starts off by saying, "I want to remind you this. I've told you that we're going to judge, that God is going to judge the false teachers. And because you know that, I want to remind you, I want to bring to mind things that you already know." He wants to remind them about some Old Testament things. They would know this. He's writing to people that are believers. The Bible that they had, I mean, they had the Old Testament. The New Testament is being written, being put together. So if you said to them, "Let me have your Bible," they would pick up what the Jews call today the Tanakh, the Law, the Writings, the Prophets, the Old Testament. And he would say, "Listen, I want to remind you of something that you already know. You know these things about the past." And then he says it this way. He says, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all." Kind of a strange way of saying it the way our English is. The Greek is literally saying, "Listen, I want to remind you this one time. I'm not going to go over it again. I'm not going to keep reminding you of these things. I just want to remind you this once for all, one time." And then he reminds them of this. Look what he says. "That the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, after he saved the Jewish people from bondage in Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe." So two things, the deliverance and the destruction. And there are a lot of things we could think about, but there are two incidences that will come to our mind, and we're going to look at them. One of them is what I call the golden calf incident. You remember that, where they made the golden cow, the golden calf. And then we're going to look at the spying out the land incident. These are two things. One's in Deuteronomy 9, the other's in Numbers 13. We'll see those in just a little bit. I want you to think about the first part of the verse, though, where he says, "I want to remind you, though you know all things once for all, first of all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt." Now, we're going to turn back to Exodus chapter 12 in just a minute. But the story that he's talking about took place in Exodus, beginning about chapter 6, going through about 14 or 15. It is where God delivered the people from the Egyptians. Now, you remember what happened? Joseph went down and was sold into slavery into Egypt, and he got down there, and by the grace of God, he moved up to the second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. He brought his whole family down there, 75 people in all. And they stayed in Egypt, and everything went good. Joseph died, the Pharaoh died, the Jewish people began to populate, and a new Pharaoh came to power who did not know Joseph, who did not care about Joseph, who did not care about these Jewish people, the Hebrews as they were called. And they began to populate so much that they said, "I'm worried about these people. They may take us over, so I'm going to make them slaves." And he made them slaves. And they were slaves for 400 years. And then in the midst of that, God raised up a man. His name was Moses. And you know the story about Moses. You know how for 40 years he grew up in Egypt, and the next 40 years he grew up in the desert. And then God, at 80 years old, brought this man back to stand before the Pharaoh. And he came back to the Pharaoh, and he said, "God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I don't know who your God is, and I'm not letting anybody go." And Moses said, "You'll be sorry, because God is going to do some things." And begin those plagues that we always talk about, those 10 plagues. He turned the river of Nile to blood, and the frogs, and the fire, and the lightning, and the darkness, and the cows all died, and the boils came up on everybody, and all of these different things happened until the final plague. And every time Moses would go back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would say, "Okay, I'll let you go." And then just about the time they would go, he said, "No, I've changed my mind." And finally, one time, Moses came to him and said, "God says he's going to kill all of the firstborn in Egypt if you don't let the people go." Pharaoh said, "Get out of here. If I see you again, I will kill you." And God told the Jewish people to do this, to get a lamb, get it on the 10th day of the month, watch it for 4 days, and on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which was their first month, corresponds about to our April, you're to take that animal and you're to kill it. You're to take the blood and you go to the door of your house, put the blood on the side, put the blood on the side, put the blood on the top. And I'm going to come through that land. And when I come through that land, wherever I see there is blood, I will pass over that house. Every other house that doesn't have blood on the door, I will kill the firstborn in Egypt. It was a judgment against all of the gods of Egypt. And so the Jewish people believed God. They put their faith in God's plan of deliverance to kill the Passover lamb, put the blood on the side of the doors and on the top. And I want you to turn back. Hold your place in Jude. Go all the way back to Exodus, second book of the Bible. Go back to Exodus, and I want you to see what happened. Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse 12. And we're going to have to move around just a little bit this morning, so just be prepared to go to different places. Exodus 12, verse 12, here is God speaking. He says, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. You know why he's doing this? Because Pharaoh says, I don't know who your God is. We got a lot of gods. God said, I am the Lord, the Yahweh, the Creator God, the all-perfect one. And Pharaoh, you need to understand that. I'm going through Egypt at night, and I'm going to kill the firstborn. And he says in verse 13, and behold, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover, because he passed over the houses with the blood. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's what he says he's going to do. And what happened? Look at verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. And you remember what happened? Pharaoh called in Moses and he said, get out of this land. Moses said, we're leaving. Thank you. And as they turned to leave, they went to all of their masters and they said, can I have those earrings? Can I have that bracelet? Can I have that gold? Because 400 and something years earlier, God had already told Abraham that when they come out of that land, they will plunder the Egyptians. And they took all their stuff. And they were glad to give it to him to get them out. And you know what happened? They came out. And God had this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night, and it protected them. And Pharaoh changed his mind, and he sent his army after them, and they couldn't get close to him because the fire was in the way or the cloud was in the way. And then they come right up to the Red Sea, and they can't cross because it's there. And the people begin to cry, and they say, look, Moses, great idea. What do you think you're doing? And Moses said, be quiet and watch the salvation of the Lord. And he held up that rod, and the wind blew, and the waters parted. And the people, 2 million men, not counting the women and the children, walked across on dry land. All night long, they went across it. And then Pharaoh's army came in the chariots, and they started after them. And you could probably see them going, well, I guess we ought to go, but I mean, hope this holds up. And they took off, and they went in there. And it says, at daybreak, God stopped the wind, and the water fell back on and drowned the army of the Egyptians. Now, there are people who don't believe that. There are people who said, well, wait a minute. I mean, God's not going to part any waters, and they got on dry land. I mean, what happened was probably they got to a very narrow little place, maybe, you know, 6 or 7 inches of water, and the people walked across. Okay, well, how did they drown all those Egyptians in 6 or 7 inches of water? God's word is true, and God protected them. This is where he delivered the people. Now go back to Jude verse 5. We're going to come back to the Old Testament in a minute, so get ready. But in Jude verse 5, he says, now I want to remind you, though you already know this once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, after he delivered them, after he gave them the Passover lamb, after they put their faith in him and came out, after he wiped out the Pharaoh's army, the Egyptians, what happened? Subsequently, literally, it says a second time he destroyed those who did not believe. Now, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say that two different times the nation of Israel kept not believing God, and finally, on the second time, he destroyed them. What in the world is he talking about? Well, we're going to look at two famous instances, but let me remind you of something. I want you to think about all the times, as a whole, the nation of Israel, after they came out of Egypt, they didn't trust him. I mean, after they walk across on dry land, watch Pharaoh's army get drowned, they're standing on the other side and they go, now that is a miracle. Yeah, that is a miracle. That was great. And very shortly after that, they look around and they go, hey, what about something to drink? Where are we going to get water? I mean, this is out in the middle of nowhere. Thanks a lot, Moses. It'd been better to be back over there. So Moses goes, hits the rock with the rod, water comes out. They drink water and then they begin to say, you know, what are we going to eat? Thanks a lot. At least we had stuff in Egypt. So God sends us stuff called manna, which is the Hebrew word for what is it? It just formed on the ground every morning. They would look down and they would go, what is it? It's manna. That's what it is. Manna. And so they pick it up and they ate it. And did you know, not too long after that, he provided for it every day, and they ate this stuff, and not too long after that, then they go, you know, this stuff's okay, but I'm kind of sick of this stuff. Moses says, are you guys going to gripe about everything? God gives you water when you want water. God gives you something to eat when you want something to eat. So then God sent these quail in so they could knock them down. They just flew right through the camp. All the people had to do was hit them, knock them down, and eat them. Read it carefully. They did that. It says, even while they were eating it, they griped. Then some guys come and they say, you know, why should Moses and Aaron get to be the leaders? We're just as good as Moses and Aaron. They griped. There's even a place in Numbers that they griped so much that God let snakes bite them. They griped. But I think there are two instances that stand out that Jude is talking about when he says a second time he destroyed them. And I want you to think of the two instances. We're going to see them both. One is the golden calf incident. And the other is spying out the land. Both of them ended up with the judgment of God. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 9. Just turn back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible. And look at chapter 9. And as you're turning there, let me tell you what's happened. Moses is standing before the people. They're about to enter the promised land. This is at the end of a 40-year time period. And he's reminding them what happened. So we're going to watch Moses tell the story about the golden calf. Watch what he says. Here's Moses, and he's talking to the people. Verse 7, he reminds them. He says, remember, this is Deuteronomy 9, verse 7. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you've arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. You know, he starts off by going, by the way, you guys are gripers. You just gripe the whole time. He saved you. He brought you out. He parted the water. He gave you manna. He gave you food. He gave you water. He gave you everything. You have griped continuously. I'm sick of your griping. That's what it says. And he reminds them of a story. Verse 9. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which God had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I ate neither bread nor drank water. He says, I went up on the mountain. Now, here was the story. If you remember that God said, I want to meet with Moses. And God came and he came to a place called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And a cloud came and he said, I want Moses to come up on the mountain, but don't anybody else come up to the mountain. Don't anybody touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you'll die. Everybody said, well, Moses, you just go on up there then. And so he went on up there and disappeared up there. And he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was up there, the people began to gripe, as they always did. And then they went to Aaron and they said, listen, I don't think this is such a good idea being out here. In fact, I think the best thing we could ever do is go back to Egypt. Because Moses went up on that mountain. It's been a number of days. We don't even know where he is. We don't even know if he's ever coming back. And Aaron said, well, you could be right. And so they said, we need a God. We need a God to take us back. So they said, what are we going to do? So he said, look, all those earrings and all those things we got from the Egyptians, bring it over here. So they got all that gold, and they put it together, and they put it in a fire, and they fixed it, and he made a golden calf to be worshipped. And the people made it, and they began to have a big orgy and a big party, and they were having a great time. And while Moses was up on top of the mountain, he could hear the dancing and the laughter. And God said to Moses, they've already turned away from me. So Moses came back down off of that mountain. And I want you to see what happened. Look at verse 15, Deuteronomy 9. He says, so I turned and I came down from the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of covenant were in my two hands. And I saw you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourself a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. He comes down off the mountain. He's already mad because he knows what's happened. And Moses walks into the camp, and they're having this party around a false god. The people who just have seen God provide manna, provide quail, part the Red Sea, ground the Egyptians, take care of them in everything. And he looks at them, and he takes those Ten Commandments, and he throws them down and breaks them because they had already broken them. You know what he did? He then took the golden calf. He ground it up. Put it in the water and made them drink it. Read it carefully. He made them drink it. That's not in this little section, but you can see what he did. You have to go back to those passages. And then he called Aaron over. Aaron, come here, I got to talk to you. Aaron goes, hi. Well, what happened? I went up on the mountain. I'm gone for 40 days. What happened? You know what Aaron's story was? Aaron said, well, we took this gold and we put it together and we threw it in the fire and it popped out as a golden calf. And Moses looks at Aaron and says, yeah, really, really. And God said to Moses, I will destroy these people. And Moses said, don't destroy him yet, because if you destroy him right now, we won't ever go into the land, and people will say God was not able to bring his people into the land. And God said, okay, I won't destroy him right now. I'll give him a break. That was number one. There's another incident. I want you to turn back one book to the book of Numbers. The fourth book, to Numbers 13. This takes place after they've crossed the Red Sea. They've got the law. They've got the quail. They've got the manna. They've got everything you can name that God has taken care of them all of the way. They come to a little place and they stop, and it's time to go into the promised land, the land God promised. Look at Numbers 13. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men, so they may spy out the land of Canaan. I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of the father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, and all of them men were heads of the sons of Israel. Now the next verses name their names. We're not going to read that. But they decided that they would send 12 men into the land to spy it out. You know the story. They sent it in there. Here was the plan. Look at verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, go there into the Negev, that means the south, then go up to the hill country, that's the north, see what the land is like, whether the people live in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, see how the land in which they live, is it good or bad, how the cities are in which they live, are they open camps or the fortifications, how the land is it fat or lean, are there trees or not, make an effort to get some of the fruit. He says, go spy out the land. This is the land that God has given us, we're supposed to go take it, but let's look at it and see what it looks like before we get there. And so they go. And they actually go for 40 days. And they go from the south to the north. They check the whole thing out. They get some grapes, and the grapes are so big that they have to have two guys carrying this big cluster of grapes when they come into the... They come back. You can see them going, here they come. What about it? What's it like? Look at the report, verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, verse 27, thus they told him, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is the fruit. Look at the size of these grapes. You can just see them go, whoa, what a land. But, verse 28, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified. They're very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Anak was a giant. Some of the descendants of Anak were over 9 feet tall. And they said, we went into the land and we saw these guys and they're huge. I mean, I don't want to say anything bad, but these are some big folks. We can't go into that land. I mean, it's got a lot of good stuff. I mean, there's a lot of good fruit there. There's trees. I mean, it's everything you could ever want. But, I mean, these people are big. Verse 30. Caleb quieted the people. You can hear him saying, Husky, hold it. I got to say something. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Listen, God says take the land. God promised us the land. If God said get the land, we get the land. Look, let's trust God. Didn't he say get the land? Get the land. But the men who had gone up with him were not able to go up. We said, we're not able to go up against these people. They're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone, spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And the people, whom they're just giant people. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. They're not trusting God. These are the people that he delivered out of Egypt. You know, I mean, you can see Joshua and Caleb say, listen, if God can take care of the Egyptians, if God can take care of us and give us manna and everything else, surely he can take us into that land. If God has saved us and given us the Word of God and given us the Holy Spirit and given us fellow believers, surely we can live the Christian life for him. Surely we can obey him. Surely we can have victory. They said, well, there's too many big things there. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, it would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt, or it would have been better if we died in the wilderness. What do you think you're doing? You're not going into that land. It would have been better to die back in... This is ridiculous, Moses and Aaron. You can almost see Moses going, what is wrong with you people? They were afraid. He didn't trust God. John Chrysostom wrote in the 4th century, he said this, what can I fear? Death? Christ is my life, and I will gain by death. Can I fear loss of wealth? I brought nothing in this world. I'm going to take nothing out. All the terrors of this world are nothing because I have Jesus Christ. We don't ever have to be afraid. Whatever God has for us to do, wherever He wants us to go, whatever gifts and talents He's given us, whatever plans He has for your life, you don't have to be afraid. He will never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? This is the second time they have rejected Him and His plan. And it says that Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, now out of those 12 spies, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, if God says get it, get it. These four men said, let's get it. I want you to notice what the people said. Verse 10 of chapter 14. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Listen, if you're going to talk about going in the land, we're going to kill you. Look what God said, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all of the signs which I have performed in their midst? You know what God did? He then said, here's what we're going to do. All the people, 20 years old and up, you will never go into the land. You will never go into the land. I will destroy you here. You will never make it. Because you don't trust me, you will not go into the land. Now your kids will. All those 19 and on down, they're going to get to go into the land. 20 and above, no way. Look at verse 29. He says, your corpse shall fall in this wilderness. Even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. You will not come into the land except two guys, Caleb and Joshua. And then he said, according to the number of days, verse 34, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear the guilt 40 years. He said, you guys went into the land for 40 days. I tell you what I'm going to do. For every day you were in the land, I'm going to make it a year in the wilderness. 40 years. You will wander around until all these people are dead. Because you didn't believe me. And by the way, over the next 40 years, at least 2 million men died. That's 85 a day. 85 funerals in the camp of Israel every day for 40 years. Because they didn't believe. God's judgment. Back to Jude, verse 5. He says, I want to remind you that you already know this, that once for all, the Lord, after saving the people out of Egypt by faith, on the second time, He destroyed those who did not believe. What's His point? If God did this in the past, God will also judge the false teachers now. That's His point. At this first one. Next week He's going to give another judgment on angels. The next week after that He's going to give the judgment. Or the next time we see it, He's going to see the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. His three points. If God did this in the past, He will do it to the false teachers now. He said they crept in unaware. But I marked them out. Planned a long time ago that I will judge them. I will judge the false teachers just like I judged the others in the past. What have we seen? God says, I'm going to judge. He gives the example of Israel in the wilderness, how that two different times, the golden calf and spying out the land, they did not trust Him. And on that second time, He destroyed those who didn't believe. They never entered the land. God judged. Now, how can we apply this? Well, first of all, let's learn from past examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, the things that were written in the past were written for our instructions that we might learn from them. So we can learn from the past things in the Bible. And what we need to learn from this is we need to trust God. We need to trust Him moment by moment, day after day, as in the same way that we've trusted Him to give to us eternal life by faith, we need to trust Him day after day in all of the trials and the problems and the issues of life. Wherever we're going, whatever we got for, whatever God has for us, we must trust Him. Believe Him. Base your life on His Word. I read something the other day that says, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstances. May we be people who trust God and His Word day after day. Second thing that we can gain from this passage is, remember, God deals with those who reject Him, with those who don't believe, whether believers or unbelievers. Now, I want you to understand, the people in the wilderness, they were believers. They believed enough to come out of Egypt. They put their faith in the blood of the Lamb. And He dealt with them. And if He deals with His children in the Old Testament, He deals with His children in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, verse 6. So if we disobey Him, if we openly reject His Word, if we don't trust Him, we can expect our Heavenly Father to deal with us. Second thing is, He deals with the unbelievers as well, the false teachers. The judgment is coming. Let me ask you a question. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Are there false teachers today? And we brought it out. Yes, we said there are. I don't want to read something to you. Red Book Magazine, just as some years ago, hired this pollster. They decided that they would do, they want to see what men were like who were in seminaries. So they went to the different seminaries, and they asked some questions to see what these men who were being trained to be pastors, who are going to stand in the pulpits of the United States, what they believed. Listen to this. Of the ministers in training, 56% rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 71% rejected that there was life after death. 71% of the people in the seminaries who took this poll in the United States don't even believe in life after death. They're going to be the pastors standing in the pulpits telling people that when you die, it's over. 54% rejected the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen to this one. 98% rejected that there would be a personal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Are there false teachers? There sure are. There's a bunch of them. People who don't believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin. They do not believe that there is life after death, that Jesus Christ has conquered death and He gives unto us eternal life and we shall never perish. Jesus Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures, and that Jesus Christ is coming again, just like He said. They're there, and God's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with those who reject His Word, reject His truth. May we learn from the past example in God's Word as we walk by faith, trusting Him, knowing that God will deal with those who reject Him and reject His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Help us to know it and understand it. Lord, we thank You that You have given us things in Your Word, that especially Old Testament things that we can learn from, that we can make application. Lord, I just pray that we'll be men and women who do live for You, who trust You, not only that we've trusted You for salvation, which is the gift of eternal life, but we trust You day after day, moment by moment, living our lives based on Your Word. Lord, we realize that You deal with those who reject You, those who don't trust You. Lord, we know even as Your children, that You will deal with us. It will be in love, but You deal with us. And Lord, we know that one day You will deal with those who reject Your Word and teach others things that are not true. Lord, may we be faithful men and women who live according to the Word of God, trusting You day after day. We ask this in Christ's name.